Fourth of July has to be a very special time for all of us. I think most of us, at least in the older generation, of which I become a citizen, have a patriotic nerve that is touched quite easily on the 4th of July. I happen to be old-fashioned enough to love our country and to believe that that it's God's gift to the modern age. I happen to be conservative enough to believe that it's the last hope for real freedom in the world. I believe in the country, what it stands for. I think one of the highlights of my life was some years ago when Carol Ann and I went to the Ice Capades at the old Fair Park Arena in Dallas. And we were waiting for the Ice Capades to start, and the organist started playing God Bless America. And spontaneously, without any urging, the whole group of people gathered in that arena started singing God Bless America. God has blessed America. And I believe with all of my heart that we stand today at the most crucial, critical day that has ever dawned for this country. I want to bring a message to you this morning entitled, or at least for my purposes, I have called it The American Way. The American Way. What is it? What does it really mean to be an American? What is our government all about? How do we solve the problems that we face? And where are we going as a society? The Bible speaks very strongly about a nation's relationship to God. In Proverbs 14:34, the writer says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. In Psalm 33, in verse 12, the psalmist said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Now, the thing that has happened in our day is that we are no longer a nation of righteousness, but we are a nation of unrighteousness. No longer can we claim that the Lord is our God as a nation. We have come into a great period of difficulty in our own nation and in our lives, and whether we want to admit it or not, we are headed down the road toward extreme socialism unless God Almighty intervenes dramatically and supernaturally in our world and in our land particularly. These are times for courageous people, for committed people, who are committed and dedicated to the task that is ours as Americans. And I want to talk to you, and I want you to bear with me, because the message this morning is not an exposition. It is simply to lay out before you what I believe to be the American way, as it is, as it's going to be, and the solution to the difficulties we face as a nation. First off, I want to talk to you about the confusion that exists today relative to the American way of life. There's tremendous confusion that exists. It exists, first of all, in the area of our understanding of what type of government we have. If I were to ask you, as you would be an ordinary, average group of people across this country, what kind of government do we have, the majority would say we have a democracy. But that is not true. America is not a pure democracy. There are five basic kinds of governments that exist. A monarchy is a rule by one, where there is a king or a dictator. An oligarchy is a rule by a few, where there is an elite, a committee, such as exists in Soviet Russia and communist lands, where an elite select few group of people run and control the government. A democracy is the rule of the majority. It could be mob rule. Whoever has the most controls every area and every direction of a land that is ruled only by democracy. Then there is a republic, which is not the rule of one, it is not the rule of a few, it is not the rule of a majority, but it is the rule of law. It is a nation that is governed by a constitution, a nation that is governed by certain basic principles that defend the freedoms and the rights of others. And then there is anarchy, which is the rule by nobody. It is just absolute chaos and confusion. These are the five basic forms of government that exist in the world today, and you can go across the world and find every one of these kinds of governments. Now, the truth is that most of us glibly say that we have a democracy, but we do not have a democracy. When we pledge allegiance to the flag, for instance, we do not say, "I pledge allegiance to the flag and to the democracy for which it stands." We say, "I pledge allegiance to the flag and to the republic for which it stands." We are a republic. In a republic, there are many democratic processes, but we are not governed by the majority rule, by the democratic process. We are governed by a constitution. We are governed by a law. A democracy can become simply mob rule, where the majority or an overactive minority can control the society. We've already seen this happen. Do you know that in many of our elections in America, less than 10% of the registered voters vote, which means that 5.1% of the registered voters can control the 94.9%. So an overactive minority or a majority can move into power and can control in a democracy. For instance, if the majority of the people in America voted to close all the churches, if we lived in a democracy, we'd have to close our doors. But we don't live in a democracy. We live in a republic, and we have a constitution that guarantees our right to worship God as we see fit. Regardless of what the desire of the majority might be about the worship of God, the Constitution protects our freedom. Now, it is interesting how those in high places keep throwing those words at us, democracy, democracy, democracy. Our children in school are taught that we have a democracy. But if we have a democracy, then public sentiment controls the country and not the law. Now, folks, this is very important because the emphasis, the constant emphasis upon democracy creates an atmosphere of disrespect and disloyalty to any authority. You see, if the majority rules, then whatever the gist of sentiment is, that's what we do. Well, there's no respect there. There's no one to respect. You simply do what your peers do. You just follow the line of least resistance. You let the mob instinct in all of us take control, and we create an atmosphere where there is no possibility of respect and loyalty created. Now, you let your mind think about that for a little bit, and you'll realize that this is one of the things we have done in America. We've come to a day where there's little respect for anything or anybody. And it is largely because we've drummed it into our heads that we are governed by majority rule and not by the principles of a constitution. But our founding fathers created a republic, not a monarchy. They'd had their fill. They'd had their bitter taste of what was called the divine rights of kings. And they came over here to get away from that. They did not create a monarchy. They did not create collectivism or communism. Oh, they tried it. In 1620 and 1621, the Pilgrims came over and they tried collectivism, pooling all of their resources, nobody having anything of their own, and just sharing out of a common treasury and common provisions. And historians tell us that never did collectivism have more favorable conditions. These people were here, bound together by a common interest. They were here that with a tremendous spiritual compatibility with each other, and yet this enthusiasm for communistic approach failed miserably. And historians record that dissensions and insubordination and famine and waste abounded, and it ended in chaos. They did not form a communistic society. They did not form a democracy, not on your life. They did not form a society where half plus one could squash everybody else. They did not form a society where a fanatical majority could deprive an individual of his rights, his life, and his property. Not for these men. They knew, those founding fathers of this country knew, the excesses of democracy, and they knew that inherent in democracy was the seeds of its own destruction. They knew Plato's warnings from centuries ago that unrestricted democracy must result in dictatorship. You see, the essence of democracy is the absolute sovereignty of the majority. And these men, these founding fathers, could never accept such tyranny, regardless of how it was described or disguised. They recognized only one rightful sovereign, and that was Almighty God. And after God, there was the individual, not the state, not the majority, but the individual. The great American Republic was born. It was a government of law, not of men. And the Constitution set down certain ground rules. This was the law of the land. The rights of the minorities were protected. The rights of the majority was upheld, but not permitted to be destructive. And the process for change was built into it, but in a manner that prevented capricious acts or wanton revision and waste. These men who boldly declared their independence from an empire and backed their words with their blood and with their fortunes were not about to hand over the keys of their freedom to another tyrant. They were not about to do it. They were tight-fisted with their liberty, if you please. And well, they should be. Well, should we be today. They gave their government just enough power to serve. Just enough and no more. The citizens were to be the master. The state was to be the servant. And even then, if you will read, interestingly enough, at the Constitutional Convention, the states would not ratify the Constitution until they tacked on the Bill of Rights. Until they explained in minute detail, step by step, what the government could do and what it could not do. Only then did these colonists sign the Constitution. The government, the men of government, were bound and kept in bonds. They were chained to their proper role by a constitution. There was a government of law, not of men, of principles, not of whim. That's the society that we live in today. And there's a great deal of confusion about the nature of American society. We live in a republic governed by the Constitution. I wish I had time this morning to read you the Bill of Rights. We have forfeited virtually every one of them today. Virtually every one of them have been forfeited. The Bill of Rights, as much as anything else, defended local and state governments as the ultimate end of civil authority, and we have completely reversed it today to where the federal government has all of the authority. It seems that we have completely abandoned the principles that made this republic the great place that it is. Now, the same thing is extended over into the area of church life. For instance, most of you would say that the church, that the religious assembly, is a democracy. And some of you got very upset several years ago when I suggested that was not so. Some said, well, that means the preacher wants to run everything. No, what I'm trying to say is that a church has certain democratic principles just as a republic does, but it is a theocratic republic where all of the freedom is based upon the Word of God. If we do not stand as a church upon the Word of God, we have no basis for our society. Now, we have told ourselves and our children that the church is a pure democracy so long that just as we have in society a total disdain for authority, a total lack of loyalty, we have built the same ingredients into the church. Several weeks ago, I had to chide the young people for talking and just carrying on, acting like they were somewhere else. Why would I have to do that? Because you parents have forfeited to many extent, your place in the home. You have not honored the church. You have not honored the minister as a man of God. You have looked at him as a hired servant. And if you didn't like him, you could say this about him. If you didn't like what he did, you could say this about him. You never thought that God might have put him there and that God might be leading him, and that in the order of the theocratic republic of the church, God gave him to you as his gift to you to lead you, and your disdain for the basic foundation of Christian principles found in the Word of God has created an atmosphere where many young people today have ceased to honor God, their church, their minister, their parents, police, or anybody. Because we have so drummed into our heads our liberty, our democracy. But we do not live in a democracy. We live in a republic. Now there's a great deal of confusion about that, and we need to remember that.
We need to remember there's confusion about the basis of freedom. You ask the average citizen, where do you get your rights? Well, the government gives us our rights. I direct you to the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Folks, there may be confusion about the basis of government, but let me say to you that your rights do not come to you by Congress or government, but by God. You are endowed with certain rights that are yours by God. There's confusion about this. You see, when government grants your rights, it can take them away just as quickly. There's confusion about the purpose of government today, more than I've ever seen in all the history of our republic. You ask the average citizen again, what do you think the purpose of government is? The answer most commonly given is that the purpose of government is to provide for the needs of the citizens. And that is an absolute false judgment. That's what many believe. But you see, what government provides for us, it can only provide for us as it takes away from us that which it's supposed to be protecting for us. Government can't give you anything. You're the government. The only money the government has is what it takes from you. Do you know that it would take the total salary of every human being in every state west of the Mississippi River plus six states east of the Mississippi River just to pay the tax bill that is collected by the government every year? It's built on a basic premise that is detrimental to our society. We do not have a government that is here to give everyone all they need, but rather to protect each individual so that he can do his best, so that he can have his own vocation, so that he can choose where he wants to live, how long he wants to work, yes, what kind of lifestyle he wants to have. Unless we clear up this confusion, then we will soon be ruled by an oligarchy or anarchy, but not a republic. You see, the Constitution provides four checkpoints, four fences, to ensure that the government won't get out of control. There's the legislative, which includes the Congress. There's the executive, which includes the president and his advisors. There's the judicial, which involves the courts of the land. And there's the individual. And in the final analysis, the individual was to be the greatest check of all. For you see, according to the writers of the Constitution, no despot, no dictator, no tyrant, not even a majority or a mob, was to take away from the individual his inalienable rights. After God, the individual came first. Only by his consent could the government govern. And only then the government was there to protect his life, his liberty, and his property. And not just his, but all men equally. James Madison, one of the founders of the Constitution, said, and I quote, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." That is the premise upon which the Constitution was given. The entire development of American Republic as we see it today was couched in terms of fidelity to and dependence upon God. Well, what happens when our faith is weakened? Well, I can tell you exactly. When we lose our faith in God, when we lose our commitment to that which is high and holy and noble, when we succumb to the maze of confusion that engulfs us, the checks and balances of our republic go unattended and they become circumvented, the system is altered and subverted. And the fact is that today, America is more of a democracy than it is a republic. 400 years ago, Alexander Tyler, a professor in England, examined this process of democracy, and this is what he wrote. "A democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can exist only until the voters discover that they can vote themselves largesse, money, provisions, out of the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidate promising the most benefits from the public treasury.
with the result that democracy always collapses over a loose fiscal policy, always to be followed by a dictatorship. There's a difference between a democracy and a republic. In a republic, the majority will represent the individual and protect the minority. The checks and balances work. The fences are up. Representation is observed. In a democracy, the majority can represent any group, the mob, the militant, the demagogue. The checks and balances are waived and the fences are down and sound and fury and chaos carry the day. It was this vital difference that prompted the framers of our Constitution to give us the great American Republic. There's a great deal of confusion about our American way of life. Now, I want you to notice, secondly, the collapse of our American way of life. I wish I had time to go into all of this. There are many evidences of the collapse. There are social and political evidences. I could just mention a number of these things. One is the United Nations myth. What has the United Nations ever done for the United States? Zero. Nothing. When it was formed and its charter signed in San Francisco in 1945, it abandoned and openly rejected God. God is persona non grata at the United Nations. He is not welcome there. It does not serve God. It denies God. God is rejected. In the beginning, the UN made a choice. It chose man. It rejected God. And it is the ultimate expression of humanism, the delusion that man in and of himself and without God can solve the problems of this world and keep the peace. The UN doesn't do that. In its 25 years of history, first 25 years of history, more than 75 wars existed around the world, and since 1945, more than 1 billion people have been enslaved by communism. So there's social and political problems. I could talk to you about the SALT I and II treaties, about the Panama Canal giveaway. There are many social and political evidences of the collapse of our American way. Second is the forsaking of Christian ideals. No single man had a greater influence on the framers of the Constitution than John Locke, the English theorist and Christian philosopher of the 17th century. He said, "Our Savior's great rule that we should love our neighbors as ourselves is such a fundamental truth for the regulating of human society that by that alone one might without difficulty determine all the cases and doubts in social morality." Nearly 100 years or so later, in 1851, Daniel Webster reaffirmed the need and the role of God in government and said that when you abandon God, then you have no respect for law and order and authority. But when God is honored, then you have the basis for an orderly society. More than 100 years later, Charles Malik, one time ambassador to the UN from Lebanon, said, "I know how embarrassing this matter is to politicians, bureaucrats, businessmen, and cynics. But whatever these honored men think, the irrefutable truth is that the soul of America is at its best and highest Christian." There is a forsaking of Christian ideals that is evidence of our collapse as an American way of life. The third thing I would suggest is the attack upon the Christian or upon the home. We're living in a day of vicious, all-out satanic attack upon the home. The home is tottering today. It is at the point of collapse today. Divorce is the rule of the day rather than the exception. And many couples in a married situation seem to have no concern for maintaining the relationship, no working at the task. We've forgotten that the foundation of this nation is the home. Oh, we have the ERA. I will not discuss that other than to say that it asks nothing that is not already guaranteed in the Constitution. And the whole purpose of the ERA is to destroy the home. When the home is destroyed, it is a sure sign of our downfall. Karl Marx, you'll remember him, said, quote, the bourgeoisie claptrap about the family and education, about the hallowed correlation of parents and child, becomes all the more disgusting, he says. Those who would destroy our republic must destroy the home. So there's an attack upon the home as evidence of the collapse of our society. Gross immorality exists today. We're living in a society that's almost totally immoral today. Why do we tolerate it? Why do we put up with drugs and pornography? Why do we do it? We arrest a man for pushing drugs. We sentence him, and in a few weeks or months, he's out again doing the same thing. Why do we tolerate it? Because there is a sinister movement among us today to destroy the republic in which we live. And history proves that when a society becomes morally corrupt, when they give themselves over to perversion such as homosexuality and lesbianism, the nation will crumble. Why?
Because the excesses morally cause us to destroy the resistance and to divide our minds. We lose our sense of balance. We become involved in the gratification of our flesh. Whatever feels good, do it. Whatever's natural, do it. We want to satisfy ourselves. There is no thought for someone else. Only sensual, sexual gratification in our lives. We lose all perspective and sense of reality, and we become totally consumed in self-satisfaction. We don't want to destroy a society that provides us liberty to practice our perversions. Any nation that has gone this route has collapsed. And the reason it's collapsed, because of the judgment of God upon it. Those who would destroy our republic know that immorality is a vital tool in that destruction. I could point to the economy of the nation as a sign of our collapse. I'll only say this to it, that the economy today is absolutely destroying the whole basis of American civilization. The value of the dollar fluctuates, the gold market is manipulated, the world's in financial chaos. Americans owe almost $9 trillion. That's almost $114,000 for every family in the country. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'll ever pay mine. I don't think we can pay it. We're in a society where the poor get poorer and the rich get poorer. It used to be the opposite. The poor get poorer, the rich would get richer. That's not true anymore. We are in an economic spiral that is bringing all of us into subjection. Take from the rich, give to the poor. All you have to do is read history. It never has worked, never will work, it cannot work. A welfare system such as we have today promotes laziness, robs individuals of personal pride, and increases our national debt and moves us closer to socialism. And then to add to all of this, we're in a tremendous period of inflation. Let me tell you what inflation is. If you printed money, they'd call it counterfeiting. If the government does it, they call it inflation. And what was worth $1 in 1940 is worth less than 30 cents today. So while we have sat still talking about our great democracy and not even caring about the expanding and exploding power of a federal government, we have seen a depreciation of more than 70% of the currency that we have. So there's evidences all around of the collapse of our American way. Now, volumes have been written and could be written, weeks and hours of messages prepared on the things that I've hurriedly tried to rush through this morning. But I want to talk to you for a moment about the cure. The cure. What's the cure for the confusion? For the collapse? First of all, I believe we as Americans have to adjust our priorities. We have to adjust our priorities. What is our priorities? Basically, it's our comfort, isn't it? Most of us are more concerned about our comfort than anything else. The gas crunch really bothers us, because it means we can't go to the lake as often as we want to. We can't have the leisure as much as we'd like. We are more concerned for our comfort than anything else. There has to be a changing of our priorities. For us as Christians, it means that our Lord Jesus Christ has to be absolutely Lord in our lives. We've got to stop giving lip service to it. We've got to stop just playing the game. We've got to stop pretending that we're Christian. We've got to stop the matter of being Christian in our name and appearance so that it is beneficial to our life in general, and commit ourselves without any reservation as a priority in our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have to participate in government. We need to be involved. I wonder how many of you know how your congressman or your senator voted on any issue last year. Probably few of you, if any, know. You need to know. You need to be involved. You need to participate. Thirdly, we must pray. There needs to be a rebirth and revival of prayer in our nation. We talk about prayer. We write about prayer. We tell people we believe in prayer, but we don't pray. There has to be a commitment to prayer to Almighty God. If there is to be a cure, a recovery, if our land is to stand strong as a republic, there must be a return to prayer. And fourthly, there must be a new proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, Christ is the answer for every individual, for every nation, for America, for the world. Christ is the answer. And I believe that America has a choice to make, and the choice starts with you and with me. It is the choice that Joshua put before Israel. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Will you serve the gods of the past, the gods of mammon, the gods of materialism, or the gods of your fathers? Choose today whom you will serve. And then Joshua said, I have made my commitment, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let me ask you, do you have a personal commitment to Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? In a land where our lives are protected and guarantees are given to us by a constitution designed to protect and to allow us liberty to express ourselves, have you utilized that to commit your life to Him? You see, the whirlwind we reap today is not of God. It did not come from following God. It came from man cut loose from God. It came from man denying God. And the only hope for a cure today is for us as individuals and as a nation to return to God's eternal truth. We need to share the gospel loudly, clearly, forcefully, persuasively in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to win everyone we can through that power and the Holy Spirit to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ and bring them to a realization that Jesus Christ is Lord. Apart from this, there is no hope for us individually, as a family, as a nation. Too long Christians have copped out. They say, we don't want to get involved. The truth is, we've been too busy making money, doing things we want to do, gratifying our flesh. We watch the Republic go right down the drain and want to blame somebody else. But the truth is, we cannot do it. It is our responsibility. Now, it's important to remember our objective. Do we preach the gospel in order to preserve the nation? No. No. The American way of life is not sacred. We do not preach the gospel with the motive of saving America. But if we stand faithful in preaching the gospel, our republic will stand. But what we do in the way of preaching the gospel is so that the world may know that our God is God. That's the purpose of it all. Whether we are in a republic or in a oligarchy or whatever might be the form of government, we will still serve God and we preach to bring men to know Him. A study of Scripture reveals an unchanging principle that when God has found enough God-fearing people in a land, then He has spared that nation. If America is to be spared, then judgment has to begin at the house of God. That's what Peter said. 1 Peter 4:17. I believe that's already happened. I believe God wants His people repentant of their sins. I believe He wants us to examine our lives. I believe that He wants us to be separate from the world. He wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. He wants us committed to the things that can preserve man's consciousness of God. But are we willing to pay the price? Those early men who signed the Declaration of Independence literally put their lives on the line. Most of them lost their lives. Most of them lost their fortunes. They gave it all to present to us the land that we enjoy today. And I just wonder if we will be as bold, if we will be as courageous as they. I'm not a politician. I have no desire to be. I have no desire to dictate the political fortunes of America. But I know this. This is a land founded under God, founded upon the principles of biblical revelation. America at its greatest and at its strongest is a Christian America. And my part and yours is to be rightly related to God. In that way, we can be a part of the cure and not the collapse of the society in which we live. But I wonder what that would mean.